I hope as you sang that song, the words were words that you meant. And as we have gathered today, not just to sing praises, not just to pray, not just to study the Word of God, but to actually know God better. That through our time together, we won't just be treading water or proving we are religious, but that our relationship would deepen with Jesus and one another. And today would not only be an encouraging day for us in our walk with God, but also this incredible opportunity to grow, to be changed, and to be like Jesus. What now is one of the most important questions that we can ask as believers. What now when we have devoted our lives to Jesus? What now when we have maybe for the very first time committed our life to Him? What now when life is falling apart? How should we then live? We have begun this year with a longing to recommit our lives, to see revival personally. We studied Psalm 18, and with David, as David is now ending his life, and this is again quoted by him in his farewell speech, to say with each other, we will love the Lord, we will take refuge, and we will call upon the Lord. And then we looked together at the revival verse in the Bible, and we said we want to be those who are revived. Not only making that commitment, but then understanding the pattern from the Old Testament and saying, here I am. I want to be all in. I want to be used by Jesus. I don't want to just play church. I want more. And I hope that in that interaction, you were one of those here who said, I want more. And then we said, well, now what? If you're anything like me, you have made a commitment to Jesus. For me, I made a commitment every summer at camp, and then I would recommit my life many times throughout the year, and then cycle all over again and again, and even now I try to make new commitments almost weekly. So what do we do if we've come to the place where we've said, I want more, I long to be revived, I want to be all in, I've said I will love God with all that I am and all that I have, I will take refuge, I will trust in Him, I'll be a man or a woman of prayer. Now what? And I think the disciples would have had very similar questions to that, and so that's why we've turned to the book of Acts to say, what did they do? They just watched one of the most horrifying and yet amazing things in history. They'd been apart relationally of the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and now His resurrection. Those whose faith had struggled, now on fire. Those who had stood firm, now deeper in their standing, now saying, I'm ready to be used by God to change the world. And they did change the world. Last Sunday we looked at Acts 1 verse 8 and we discovered this amazing reality that we are a part of the plan of God. We make up His carried out purpose in the world by being His witnesses. God Almighty has chosen to share the amazing gospel through people like me and you. I don't fully understand why, although the declared reason in the Bible is for the glory of God, so that we for all eternity will be trophies of grace, to the praise of His glorious grace. But I am overwhelmed that He would choose to use someone like you and me to be a part of that plan. Now, as we're living our lives, as we're flowing through everyday life, sometimes the excitement of the recommitment, sometimes the delight of the full devotion can wane. So how do we grow? How do we stay fired up for Jesus? How do we make sure in our lives that we're not just treading water or playing at life, but actually engaged, actually making a difference, seeing God at work, growing, we could say. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Acts. Next Sunday, we'll be taking a little bit of a break and then back into Acts, and then, God willing, after that, back into the book of Mark. But for this short series, what we're asking is how do we, if we're willing to make that commitment to be all in, how do we then move forward from that? Understanding our purpose, understanding His mission, now what? Now how do we make sure that we're growing day to day for the glory of our God? Because so many have made that commitment. Maybe even you and me in the past, and then found ourselves in the same place shortly afterwards. And so now we're asking, how do we make sure once we've made that commitment that that life in us stays strong and firm and glorifying to God? In Acts chapter 2, you have the formation of the church. It's one of the most important historical narrative passages in the Bible for us to understand how the early church functioned, and also to help us to see how we as believers can grow. Individually and corporately, this is an incredibly important passage. And so I want to ask the question to you. Are you willing not only to say, I want revival, not only to say, I want to be revived personally and to see Cloverdale Baptist Church on fire and engaged and reaching people for Jesus and conforming to the image of Jesus, not only longing for that, but then taking the smaller steps that we need to take to accomplish that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Saying, not only do I want this, but I'm willing to make the decisions, the life-changing decisions, so that I can be a part of long-term health, long-term growth, long-term delighting in God together. I want to start at verse 31 and read to the end of the chapter. Then we'll slow down a little bit and make six stops just as we walk through the text. And each one will be a chance for us to evaluate and a chance for us to affirm. Evaluate, where am I in light of what's going on in the book of Acts, and affirm, this is who I want to be, or this is what I want to do, or this is what I'm willing to be a part of to make sure that the commitment is one that has legs on it long term. So picking up in verse 31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Must have been so exciting. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonging, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Something eternity changing was happening. Something that we can watch and look in on as the Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God so that we can also be a part of what Acts began. This movement of the church, this treasure of Jesus now given to us to be a part of His family. The first stop I want to make in this passage, I've just entitled Getting Able to Grow, or Ready to Grow, or Knowing We're Alive. You could say this in so many different ways, but one of the key threats to the North American church is the deadness of Christians that are in the church. Now, this can start from all sorts of things. I have often said I think the number one problem in the church is a small view of God, a small view of the gospel. For some, it's just not understanding the value of church. For some, it's not willing to obey Jesus. For others, it's declaring in their lostness selfishness. But in North America, we're hurting. And before we can take steps to fix what is going on in the North American church and in our church, we need to make sure we're actually authentic in our own lives. And the Bible calls for this repeatedly. For one of the greatest demonic attacks on the church is to infiltrate the church with those who think they are saved and are not. And so Paul will shout out, "Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not." And Peter will say, "Be all the more eager to make your calling an election sure." And Jesus will say, many of you will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name?" And because they are disobeying the word of God, Jesus sees in them the fruit that shows they are not his. And so he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so before we can get into what a healthy church looks like, what a healthy church member looks like, before we can get into the steps we need to take to grow personally and as a church, we need to be willing to do what the Bible does repeatedly, and that is honestly evaluate our own hearts, our own fruit, our own lives, and ask the question, am I alive? Am I able to grow? Because no matter how much we discipline ourselves, if we're not alive, if the Spirit of God is not in us, that discipline can lead to religion, it can lead to surface change, but never long-term growth or health. So I know this is a little bit of review, but here's Peter sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus, and then they are responding, and they say, cut to the heart, what shall we do? Verse 37. What shall we do? We've heard the gospel. We see our sin. We know we fall short of the glory of God. He's amazing. We see Jesus. Now, what should we do? And Peter gives a twofold response. He says, repent. Repentance is simply understood a change of mind, but always leads to a change of behavior. It's saying, I understand now who Jesus is, and I start to see all of life in light of who Jesus is. I see his love. I experience his grace. I understand now what he has done for me. And so everything changes. And this Greek word actually came to mean more than just a change of mind because of what happened when people repented. They were walking in one direction and the light comes on, the darkness is chased away, and they literally change directions and start moving in the other direction. Faith and repentance, often used interchangeably by God's children who are presenting the gospel. You believe something so powerfully that it becomes the defining belief of everything else. You start to say, I want to take captive every thought. One scholar defines repentance well like this: it's an inward change of the mind, affections, convictions, and commitment rooted in the fear of God and sorrow over sin committed against Him, which when accompanied by faith in Jesus Christ results in an outward turning from sin to God and His service in all of life. So often we move quickly beyond repentance because repentance is one of those words that our church culture is a little bit uncomfortable with, but God is not. And we constantly need to live in a spirit of repentance, which means longing to align ourselves with God, longing to align ourselves with His Word, and constantly being willing to say, as I wash my brain with the Word of God, I will realign what I think, what I feel, and what I do with what the Word of God teaches. Now here's what I need us to hear. If you're not willing to repent, to align yourself with the Word of God and to turn your back on sin, then the rest of the message will not make sense to you. Or will be something that you religiously try to do and fail, and you'll slip into hypocrisy, faking it, or apathy and despair, and some even in that abandoning the church and just saying this Christianity thing is impossible. We don't want just a lot more discipline. Oh, we want more discipline, but we don't just want discipline. We want this relationship with Jesus that drives and defines all that we are and all that we have. What are we to do now? Repent. Align your thinking with the Word of God and Jesus, and remove the world's way of thinking. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be baptized. What does that mean? Do you need to be baptized to be saved? And our answer is no. There is no work that we need to do. We need to believe. We need to repent. We need to trust in Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And when we have done that, we will then choose to obey. And one of the first choices we will make is to be baptized, to identify publicly with Jesus and what's gone on inside of our own hearts and in our own minds. Baptism follows forgiveness. It does not cause it. It comes after conversion. And it's something we do to display the richness of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Romans 6 outlines it doctrinally, beautifully. Matthew 28 commands it powerfully for the church. And it's a symbol. Dying with Jesus. Identifying with Him in that death and rising again and living a new life for Him, a repentance life. I was going to sum up this whole first section. I would just say this. Before you start to try to grow, make sure you're alive. Make sure you know who Jesus is personally. Not just about Him, not just religion, not just things you've heard, but you know Him and you're willing to align yourself with what the Word of God teaches, not only privately, but publicly. And so if you're here today and you're not sure, you look at your life and you don't see fruit, spiritual life, then don't leave this morning until you've taken the time to focus in on the gospel. I don't want people here to feel insecure about their faith. But it's important if you're not sure to take the time to be sure. Because life needs to be there before growth can occur. If you've not repented, you cannot have health. If you're not a Christian, you can't grow as a Christian. True conversion is essential for healthy growth. I know review, but important. And if you're not sure, we'll have elders at the front of the church at the end of the service. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to interact. We'd love to answer any questions you have, and to be a part of God's work through the power of His Spirit in your life in that way. Some who have been in church forever, feels like some, maybe this is your first Sunday. We all need this life before we can grow. Now with that settled, and the Bible says they're added in, those whom God had chosen, those whom believed, those are used interchangeably in the Bible. Now we see how they grow. Mainly focusing on verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to these things. Well, what does that mean? That means they were passionate. They were consumed. They wanted these things so much that their lives focus in on them. If you're devoted to being an athlete, it means you live, breathe, think, longing for that. I know of athletes who aren't allowed to eat hamburgers because they would distract the athletic pursuit. They're devoted to their sport. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God telling us we need to be devoted to these things. It's to consume us. It's what we think about. It's what drives our behavior. It's things that matter so much that they become a part of who we are. Rejecting some, accepting others, because our devotion is so clear. Our focus, our desire, our pursuit. First, we see growing in the Word of God is what I've said is the second starting point for this growth. We're alive, and now how do we grow? We grow by devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the New Testament. We devote ourselves to what God has said. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Or Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is a longing to John 15, abide in the word, to live in it, to know it, to love it, to listen to it, to long to be a part of a church that preaches and teaches the word of God, to memorize the word of God and to think about it when you're lying down and when you're sitting up and when you're walking and driving. It's a part of who you are. See, we're a Bible-believing church and a Bible-preaching church, and those are wonderful things, but they're not enough. We want to be a church that hears and listens and loves and lives the Word of God together. And so we want to be those who devote our lives to the Word of God. And it takes discipline. It takes work. It takes saying no to some things that steal our time, some that are bad, some that are neutral, and yes to loving the Word. Now, some people have come to me when we've talked about this, and we do as a congregation quite often, and said, I've tried, Pastor, but I just am not getting anything out of it. I used to ski a lot. We'd ski for a week every year, and then my dad loved to ski, and so as a family, we'd go up a number of times, and I got so I was a fairly good skier. And when I was a youth pastor, I decided I'd try snowboarding. And so I went snowboarding. Lori and I both, we got snowboards, and I had so much trouble just getting down the hill. It was horrible. Now, I managed to do it okay. And so finally, bunny hills are boring, especially when you've skied your whole life. And so finally I said to Lori, we're going to go to the top of the mountain and just come down. And she trusted her husband and came with me. Big mistake. For her and for me. We got about halfway down the first little slope, looked at each other and sat down and went, oh no, what do we do now? Thankfully, one of my youth groupers, a big guy, came along, and he was a very good snowboarder, and he grabbed Lori and kind of wrapped his arms around her, held her shoulders, and said, I'll take her down, and off they went. About an hour and a half later, I made it to the bottom, and I promised myself not only would I never snowboard again, well, I'm not the smartest guy in the world when it comes to that. And so my kids were learning how to snowboard, and I thought, I'll go with them. I had a deal, and I'll learn how to snowboard. So I now am way worse shape than I was, and I got on the snowboard, and I managed to get down the bunny hill twice. And I was so sore. How many of you have snowboarded before? Shame on you all. So I managed to get down and back up and down and back up and down. It was horrible. It certainly wasn't fun. And I will not snowboard again. Just can't do it. Or could I? See, being willing to devote yourself to something, and I am not going to devote myself to snowboarding, so don't ask me to at the end of the message. I'm never going to snowboard again. But if I wanted to learn how to do it, I could. Start small. Grow it. Grow it a little more. Grow it a little more until I would be like all of my children now are. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to try and learn and grow and try again and learn and grow? And it's hard and it hurts your head, but you try some more and try some more and try some more, and eventually you're like that person in Psalm 1 and you're meditating on the Word of God day and night. It takes devotion. It is not easy. It is hard work if you want to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. Devote yourself to it. So important. Next, this passage encourages us not only to grow in the Word, but also to grow in community. Not only is the church hurting for a lack of knowledge of the Word of God, not new. I think, again, it's one of the demonic attacks to make us doubt the Word or to take away from it, but also our love for one another. The Bible says, Jesus says, John 13, you'll know you're authentic by your love for one another. Now, in this passage, we see it lived out. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. There it is, the koinonia, the love for one another, the community of having the same most important thing in our lives. One of my children loves the Green Bay Packers. I have no idea why. But there's another person in the church that also loves the Green Bay Packers. And every time, including this morning, this man came up to me and shared again, every time they get together, you know what they talk about? The Green Bay Packers. I mean, who cares, right? Brothers and sisters, if we have a deep devotion to Jesus and we connect with one another on that devotion, we will never run out of things to talk about. See, when we love Jesus and we run into others that love Jesus, there's this connection and relational fellowship that occurs. In this case, it's amazing what happens. They start to share with one another. They see a need, they meet it. They see another need, they meet that. They sell their own things and they give to one another. And I love what I see in our congregation and here in our congregation of these things happening. Someone needs meals and they're arriving on their doorstep and prayer is flowing and love is happening and it needs to ever increase in the people of God. It's just a commitment to one another. It's a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to his word, and then the overflow of that, a commitment to this community. Again, church is under attack. Commitment and love is under attack, and this passage is so clear. If you want to be a growing Christian, you need to be alive. You need to be committed to the Word of God. And you need to be committed to the people of God. Saying, where do I serve? Who can I love? Where can I take part in this kind of community? Not just saying, where can I be loved? But way more important than that, where can I choose to love? How can I be a part of engaging what God has given me to serve others? My gifts, my resources. Growing in the Word of God, growing in community. Here's, again, the evaluation. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to devote yourself to this? To lay aside other things and to say, in Jesus, I will be this committed to the people of God. Fourthly, growing in the gospel. Verse 42 again. So, important in terms of what the early church did, and important in terms of our learning from this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the koinonia, the love for one another, and the breaking of bread. Now we'll find out later they share meals together. That's right in the context, but this is much more specific. They're getting together and they're remembering the gospel. They're getting together and this is communion. This is the early church communion. They're saying, let's get together around Jesus. Let's never forget what Jesus has done. Let's focus our hearts, our minds on the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. We are forgetful people. And so sometimes we'll feel condemned by our own hearts, our own sin, our own selfishness. And the Bible says when we go back to the gospel, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get lazy. We don't feel like devoting ourselves to God or his people. The Bible says the love of Christ compels me. Sometimes we feel like doing our own things. And then we go back to the gospel and we remember we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Or sometimes we get so offended by someone else. Sometimes either Christians or non-Christians around us, they hurt us so deeply that we just don't feel like we can forgive. We go back to the gospel. We realize how much we have been forgiven. And so we open our hearts and our hands and we forgive. Or sometimes we just don't feel like loving. We go back to the gospel and we see that Luke chapter 7, he who has been forgiven much loves much. We must never forget, because it drives everything else in the Christian life. See, the gospel is not only for those who need it to believe and enter into the kingdom of God and be forgiven of their sins, but it's for those of us who live in that kingdom. I love Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Amen? Never forget sitting next to an old army sergeant, tougher than nails. World War II. Been a part of the Battle of the Bulge and had the privilege of him sharing his stories with me. And one day we're sitting at his little table in his little farmhouse and tears started streaming down his face. And I knew of some of the evil he had done because I knew his children. His children were part of our church family. And I knew that God had gotten a hold of his heart and his life, and tears streaming down his face, he read me this passage. And he said, Pastor, it's true. It's true. It's true. Do you know it's true? Personally? See, sometimes we so downplay sin and so look at other sins that we can't experience the wonder of the freedom that comes from being forgiven by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Never forget the gospel. Here's what probably my favorite guy on this, Jerry Bridges, says. When you set yourself to seriously pursue holiness, you will begin to realize what an awful sinner you are. And if you're not firmly rooted in the gospel and have not learned to preach it to yourself every day, you will soon become discouraged and will slack off in your pursuit of holiness. I found this in my own life. If the gospel is not central, my own sin overwhelms me. If the gospel is not central for some other personalities, then legalism will creep in and you think if you can just check these certain boxes, then somehow you've met the qualities that only Jesus can meet. Never forget. And so here it is, be alive. Be willing to be word saturated and growing in the word, growing in community, growing in the gospel. Fifthly, growing in prayer. And really, prayer is just the overflow of the heart that is devoted to God and knows how much we need him. Back to our text, it's stated. So we need to state it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What is the prayers? It's a corporate gathering together. This is something that they're doing as those who love God and love one another. They're devoting themselves to something that is formal. So often when I teach on prayer, it's become one of my passions because I so long for God to move, and only He can do that. And He does that in answer to our prayers. I want to be one who devotes myself to prayer and encourages you to devote yourself to prayer, and that we become more and more a praying church. Not just to do it, but to actually be in this relational dependence with the one who hears and answers our prayers. Again, these are formal gatherings of believers. The prayers that they're doing together, corporate, dependent prayer. We're seeing this more and more as a congregation, and I hope, God willing, as we move forward, you'll hear and see more and more opportunities for this. And what's interesting to me is that in the culture we live in, we're moving further and further away from prayer. And what I long for in the culture we're seeking to create in this church is we move closer and closer to being a church that gathers and prays. I so loved our week of prayer. Not only because I think it's important, but because there are so many of us gathering together and seeking the face of God. This doesn't negate personal prayer. Personal prayer is essential. This is corporate prayer. We need to be able to grow in terms of answering that what now. We need to make sure we're alive, and then we need to grow in the Word, grow in community, grow in the gospel, grow in prayer. And lastly, in this text, I've just entitled Growing in Evangelism. We covered this already, but I want to restate it. What did you see as an overflow of this? There's this awe of God. God is awesome. And then all of a sudden, people started to hear about this, and they started to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed, more and more believing, were together and had all things in common. It's amazing that love. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In other words, this life was producing life. This devotion to Jesus called others to devote their lives to Him. This radical difference from the world and yet in the world and loving in the world drew people to Jesus. And so every day there were more and more that would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We're seeing that as a church. We are seeing people come to know Jesus. But I long for so much more. I long to see each of us understanding our role, understanding the call of God on our own lives to be His ambassadors, and then together seeing the fruit echoing and the joy of new believers in heaven and on earth and in this place. More and more, we need to be a church that's growing in evangelism. What now? What now, Pastor? I want to be like David. I want to make that radical commitment to God in the new year and beyond. I will love you, O Lord. A relationship with you that drives and defines me. I will trust you. I'll cry out to you when I'm in trouble, and I'll go to you first and stay in your presence. I'll call upon you in prayer. I want to be revived if my people are called by my name. I want to be one of those people that is yours. I want this revival. Now what? And this passage is so clear. These Christians lived it. I long for us to live it too in reflection of what they did. And so I said I wanted each of these to be an opportunity for us to look at our own hearts, our own lives, and so I would challenge you and encourage you to do that now. Answering the first question, are you alive? As we look at these implications and what this means. Do you have the Spirit of God at work in you? Have you believed? Have you repented? Have you obeyed? And if you are, today, choose to follow. Choose to devote yourself, to devote yourself. In other words, it's just exclusive. It chases out other devotions. Don't say, I tried it and it was too hard. I tried it and I got stuck on the hill and couldn't walk for a week. I've tried it. Don't say you've tried it. Try again and again and again in devotion to it. If you've committed your life to Jesus in this place and you want to be a part of what God is going to do and is doing, then I plead with you. Be devoted to the Word. Be devoted to one another in community because we have at the most important part of us a devotion to Jesus. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to the gospel and growing in our understanding and experience of that. And the overflow of that will be, we'll see many added to the kingdom of God. This is an amazing church. We have an amazing opportunity. We live in exciting times. And my longing is that each of us today, and then together, would say, I'm in, and I'm devoted. Let's pray. Father, today your people have seen this pattern from your Word. And we know we fall short. So would you please remind us of the experience of your grace, inflame us with your love, and cause us to grow together. Father, there are those here who don't know you. Some that think they do and some that know they don't. I pray for each you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, even today, draw them into relationship with you. And for each that know you, there are many, many here that know you. Would you rekindle, no matter what age, children, youth, adults, seniors, a willingness to say, I'm devoted to the Word, I'm devoted to community, I'm devoted to the gospel, I'm devoted to prayer, and I'm longing to see God work with power so that the fruit of new believers would be a part, an ever-growing part of who we are. Thank you, Jesus, for this place. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you have done even this morning. In your name and for your sake. Amen.